Good morning, and welcome to the Temple of the Lord called Main Street United Methodist Church. At the top of the bulletin it says, God's grace is meant to make us gracious, God's mercy to make us merciful. In the greeting today there is a quote from Exodus, and it's not something that Moses said about God, it's something that God said about Himself in divine revelation. Now, for several months now, we've been practicing the Lord's Prayer. We didn't give you the music this week. But at the end of our communion prayer, we're going to try to sing together the Lord's Prayer. Your purpose here today is to open your heart to all the different modes of God's presence. So I ask you to begin that now with a moment of silence. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This in the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow his head toward the earth and worship. Our hymn is number 203, an Advent hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Because the Lord's table is a sacrament, the church does not leave it to pastors to decide who is eligible. They give us the words to speak. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You called Your people Israel to be a light to the nations, and in Jesus You have given the light a face and a name. In Him You have come to reclaim and heal the whole of life. But we have tried to shrink this great faith down to size and to turn You into the protector of our tribe and clan and nation. We thank You for things local and familiar that make us feel at home. We also ask You to stretch our hearts in love beyond our borders, that we may see ourselves as Your ambassadors and all others, even those who oppose us, through the eyes of Your Son. We turn to You now for fresh grace and renewed forgiveness, and may we never forget the price You paid to bring us home. Send Your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may welcome all Your gifts. In the light of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the good news that never grows old. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. We have our final Wednesday night supper for the fall this week. Supper's at 5, is followed by a special youth and children's musical program. So if you're not a regular, I'd love to see you come this week. We also have a sacred assembly tonight. We're gathering in the sanctuary here for 30 to 45 minutes to pray for the United Methodist Church and for our nation. And if you could come, we would love to have you. Last year, we did a new mission on Christmas Eve. We had an outreach service for homeless people and people from Homes for Addictions and the Mercy Ministries. We had nearly 200 people, and we fed them a hearty meal and gave them a gift bag and had a carol service and a candle lighting. That's going to be repeated this Christmas Eve. But we need lots of people to come and volunteer. So if you'd like to volunteer, come see Kathy after the service, and we will start building a list. I'm going to ask those in the center aisle if you'll start the attendance pass down. Everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, give us your address. We'll send you a letter. But even if you don't, we're just glad you came and hope you'll consider Main Street Church if you're looking for a congregation. The lighting of our second Advent candle is going to be the Smith family, Brandon and Tara, Jarrett, Will, and Benjo. If you'll please come forward.
watch and wait for Christ's coming, light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope. We light this candle for peace.
Here's Zechariah's song of hope for peace to the Christ child. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Let us pray together.
God of hope, God of peace, you speak peace into the world in the way of the Christ child. Help us embody your peace and live as peacemakers, that we may be called children of God. God of hope, God of peace, into our darkness come. Last week we gave out a little workbook for Advent called Draw a Circle. We invite you to draw a chalk circle around yourself and seek God for personal revival. If you did not receive one, they're up here on my left. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet. You know, it's amazing in the church for us to forget God, to be busy with all kinds of religious activities and forget that the Bible tells us who God is. And in our United Methodist Articles of Religion and Confession of Faith, the first one in each list is about God, and it lists a bunch of God's traits. So under Article 1 of Faith in the Holy Trinity, there are 12 characteristics or attributes of God that are listed. I've also numbered them in the article. And in the Confession of Faith, there's some of the same ones, but there are 8 more biblical characteristics. Maybe during the 50s and 60s and 70s, someone would say, you can be a United Methodist and believe anything. It was not true then, and it is not true now. Our church has clear, biblical, consensual, ecumenical teaching on who God is and who God is not. So I want to just read the article and the confession for you and leave it to your own study to look at those characteristics. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body or parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in the unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there you will find the 12 characteristics explained. And then from the Confession of Faith, we believe in the one true, holy, and living God, eternal Spirit, who is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things visible and invisible. He is infinite in power, wisdom, justice, goodness, and love, and rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of men and women, to the glory of His name. We believe the one God reveals Himself as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. When someone places their faith in Christ and comes home to the Christian God, this is the God to whom they come.
in the olden days, a town crier went through town ringing a bell and said, all is well, what time it is, and guess what's happening next? And they would tell you what was going to happen in town next. We don't get our news that way. But do you probably have heard, and you'll read about, in the past, do you know that the newspaper boys didn't just deliver to houses? They stood on street corners, and they would say, extra, extra, read all about it. And then they'd quote the headlines. They did that so people would buy their papers. Do you know God had a messenger too? In fact, the scripture for our lesson today is from Mark 1:3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Can anybody tell me who that man might have been that was the messenger? He was a sort of strange fella. He walked around in the desert and he ate lotus and honey. That's bugs. And honey in the wilderness. What was his name? A man by the name of John? Can you think? John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He said that there is one who is greater than I, who is going to come, and we've got to get ready. And he would baptize people in the River Jordan. And he kept letting them know, he's coming, he's coming. And they all thought, oh, that's you, that's you. And John the Baptist said, no, no, this one is far better than I am. I'm not even worthy to fix the straps on his sandals. The man who's coming is going to be the Messiah. And that was Jesus. Now, where do you get your news today? Well, where do your parents get their news today? What do they get it on? They get it out of a newspaper. Yes, they do. And where else do they get it? The TV. Right. They get the news on TV. They get it. There are these gadgets, you know, that go off in church and other places where they're not supposed to go off. What are they? Ever heard of cell phones and iPhones? You know what those are? I bet your mama has an iPhone, doesn't she? Yeah, she does. And your mama also has a computer because I've seen her use it. Yeah, she's a computer whiz. We get our news off of computers. We get them off of cell phones. But just remember, God still needs messengers. Christ still needs us to tell. Do you know there are people in Greenwood, South Carolina, who have never heard of the word Jesus? Can you imagine? Somebody not even knowing the name. Will you do me a favor this year and do God a favor and become a messenger? You don't have to eat bugs and honey, okay? No bugs and honey. But God needs messengers today in Greenwood, in your school class, on the playground. So I want to ask you if you'll please be God's messenger. We're in a wonderful time of the year, and we're getting ready for this person's birthday. And who is this person? Jesus! Yes, we're getting ready to have a birthday party for Jesus. Let us bow our heads for a prayer, and then I'm going to give you your own newspaper, okay? Bow your heads, please, and pray with me. Dear God, thank you for this special time of year. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus, there are many who do not know about Jesus. Help us to be your messengers and share the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. and I have a special newspaper. The Index Journal has put out a special Christmas edition for children. Each one of you get your own newspaper. Thank you. And remember, you've got to spread the good news.
That's just hard to follow. Maybe I'll have to step up my game a notch. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we are ending the book of Jonah today. And Jonah is become one of my favorite characters because he's such a scoundrel as a preacher. At the center of this story is God's lesson with the vine. On either side of this, in verses 3 to 5 and 8 through 9, we see Jonah's suicide prayer and how God deals with it. The passage opens with Jonah's dialogue on God's character and quotes from Exodus. It closes with God's reflection on God's character. There are two questions at the beginning and two questions at the end. And in the words in red, you will see Jonah's emotions, how they jump up and down. Follow with me. But the mass Ninevite repentance displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Alas, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee. It is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He stood in it under the shade till he should see what would come of the city. The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant, and that it withered. When the sun rose higher, God appointed a cutting east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. A teacher from the east sat praying under a tree with large exposed roots. As he prayed, a scorpion who was hanging on one of the roots began to move slowly towards the sage at prayer. A young boy passing by saw the scorpion inches away from the praying man and shouted, "Teacher, quickly, kill the scorpion. It's about to sting you." The teacher looked up at the scorpion, moved slowly a short distance away, and said to the lad, "Young man, just because it is the nature of the scorpion to sting is no reason that I should change my nature, which is to save." That is what Jonah did not understand. His constricted, puny heart was full of self-centered anger. He was annoyed at God's mercy. He was angry with God's nature to save. He wanted God to be a Jewish God only, not a global God. Now, we've been at Jonah for 4 weeks now, and I'm going to give you a little review. In chapter 1, the stench of Nineveh's sin has come up to the Lord's nostrils. Divine patience is growing thin, and judgment is near. As a seasoned prophet, Jonah is called and receives an assignment. "Go to Mosul," said the Lord, and tell ISIS they are on a very short string with me. No, says Jonah with his feet, and flees in the opposite direction to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with his God. And he goes away, but away is down, as Jonah goes down to the port, down to the ship, down to the hole, down in the sea, down in the depths, because away from God is always down, down, down. But ironically, it is through Jonah's disobedience that he sees the call of God, in that the Phoenician sailors turn to his God after he's thrown in the sea. Jonah delivered the word, but he missed the revival. In chapter 2, Jonah is swallowed, and he has an involuntary retreat in the dark belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And there, because he is a trained theologian and knows the Psalms in Hebrew, he composes in the darkness an elegant prayer of declarative thanksgiving that should have made it into the book of Psalms and not only into the book of Jonah. Now, this is a trained man who knows all about God, but he doesn't know God's ways. He knows God's word. He does not know God's heart. God's mercy has not made Jonah merciful. He could pray for the rescue of himself, but he could not pray for the rescue of Nineveh. But God is gracious with Jonah. And he hears his prayer echoing in the hollow of the whale, much as in the hollow of his church. And he pulls a nerve in the belly of the whale, and the whale vomits projectiles Jonah forth onto the land. And I think it was on a compass course for Nineveh. Then in chapter 3, for a second time, the Lord calls Jonah to be his ambassador to Nineveh. And this time Jonah obeys. Wouldn't you obey? Looking out across the breakers and seeing a big whale floating out there just smiling at you. Looking for some way to run, but knowing that you would run into a jackal or a lion. Jonah was hemmed in. There was nowhere to go. And he walks nearly 600 miles to get to Nineveh. He crosses many borders. He hears many languages. He does not speak to a single person until just inside Nineveh he begins his message. And it's only 5 words in Hebrew, and I don't think he wanted anybody to hear it or obey it. But what do you do when God's got you in a corner? He says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And a miracle happened. The whole city began to repent in two great waves from the bottom up. The people saw themselves in peril before God. They fasted. They didn't feed their babies or their animals. They put on sackcloth and they cried to God. And the king and the noblemen heard about it. And they stripped all their finery. And they came down in the streets. And you could not tell the king from the commoner. And the whole city was caught up in this awareness that Jonah has shown up, and we think that Jonah's God just ruled Israel, but here Jonah's God is way over here in Nineveh, and we feel the pressure of this God. Jonah's word and then God's presence came, and the whole city cracked. The city was overthrown, but not as Jonah hoped. It was not destroyed. It was overthrown, and the city that was wrong side up was turned right side up. And folks, that is the greatest gift that God can give you. To send you His Word and then to send you His presence. Because with the presence comes the power to obey the Word and to turn away from wickedness and to turn towards God. Now sometimes I've had to deal with what I call redneck good old boys. And I was one in the making before God busted me. I tell people, I'm really a Chiral redneck with a really good education. Well, John, you need to turn to Christ. Well, I'm a young man, Pastor Phil. I'm sowing my wild oats, and I got a couple of girlfriends, and I drink a case or two of beer on the weekends, and I'm running some numbers, and I'm going to have my fun, and later I'll turn to God. Now, what's wrong with that is you don't get to repent when you choose. You only get to repent when God chooses. when God's Word and God's presence come near enough to get your attention, and you know that God is calling for you to turn to Him. And if you say yes, a whole new range of options open. And if you say no, the options narrow, and you are a different person. Your ears grow hard. Your heart grows hard. You are resistant to God, and life tilts downward. The sailors had been saved. Nineveh would be saved. But what about old Jonah? God has more problems with the hearts of His pastors than He does with pagans and polytheists and violent people. And I'll just tell you, I've been through Jonah, I preached through Jonah maybe 3 times in 40 years. And I've seen some things about Jonah I hadn't seen before. Jonah's not a hero. Jonah is not an attractive character. He's a scoundrel, but he's God's scoundrel. He runs away from a call. He hides. He puts others in danger. He repeatedly threatens suicide. He obeys only under pressure. He hopes for the destruction of his audience. And finally, when God does something, he goes into a rage and pouts on the side of a hillside. Now, I find that unnerving. That Jonah could deliver the Word of God and have such a mean, corrupt, puny heart. On the other hand, I find it encouraging. The times when I don't want to be here, that I wish I had something better to do, if I will just preach the Word, God may do something. Sometimes I say things that startle me. They come out of my mouth and I wonder where they came from. A prosperous man in Charleston was once giving me a hard time about my vintage car, that it wasn't new enough for his pastor to drive. And I said, "Sir, if I don't have an impressive life, an impressive car is not going to help." And we both stood there stunned because the truth had erupted. On another occasion, I worked hard on a sermon because something more important came up between Friday and Sunday. I didn't get to preach it. And a woman asked me, "Pastor Phil, are you disappointed you didn't get to preach that sermon after all that work?" And I said, "Not really. I'd already gotten the goody out of it for me." See, it's dangerous to be a pastor like Jonah if you give others what you yourself don't eat. If you are not the primary audience of your own sermon, you can become just like Jonah, to have a shriveled little soul. Now, why didn't Jonah go to Nineveh the first time? We don't find out till the end of the book. And he said something like this: "Let me tell you why I went to Tarshish, God. I knew what kind of God you were, and so I ran away. I thought this might happen. I know who you are. It's in our creed, the book of Exodus, where you said about yourself, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, repenting of evil. Nineveh deserves fire. And you cave into a few tears and a handful of ashes tossed in the air. What kind of wimp God are you? Where's your divine backbone? I preached destruction, and then you change your mind and embarrass me in public. You played me with a play on words. Why don't you protect Israel instead of worrying about a bunch of foreigners? Aren't you our God first?" That's why he ran away. Now, folks, that's a little more honest prayer than most of us are used to praying. Most of us think that prayer is about being nice to a nice God, and all that means is that you have a shallow relationship with God. If you can't take your anger to God, you'll be limited to nice, little, polite, churchy prayers. And while Jonah's anger may surprise us, the fact is he had enough of a relationship with God and enough of history that he could take his anger to God. He could quarrel with God because they were in covenant with one another. It's interesting that God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry? Why is your anger so hot?" So God is acting like Jonah's therapist, sending him to anger management classes. Jonah is so angry with God, he doesn't respond. The first time he fled west of the city, now he flees east of the city, goes out on a hillside and builds a little booth and stands there and says, God, it's either them or me. Either you repent of showing mercy or I want to die, and I want to die now. I would rather die than live and be embarrassed by a God like you who shows mercy on pagans. So he and God weren't talking. And God said, I'm going to use a plant. So God caused a plant to grow up over his booth. And Jonah loved the shade. Said he was exceedingly happy. Now, folks, Jonah has gone from being in a rage to exceedingly happy. He's going to go down to despondence. He's going to go down to anger again. He's going to threaten God to kill him. And he's going to go into depression. I think Jonah had bipolar and needed a mood stabilizer. Now, what that means is the Bible portrays pastors and prophets as being as frail as anybody else. So God covers him with the shade, and the next day God sends a worm, and the worm eats the castor oil plant, and the Middle Eastern sun is baking down on Jonah's head, and he's faint. And God says, let's talk about your anger again, Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Because your heart is as hot. Your heart is as hot as your head. And Jonah says, I'm right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. You see, as long as Jonah was a God in Israel, he believed that God was a Jewish God. But when he got sent to Nineveh on foreign soil, he understood that God was the God of all peoples and that he would be merciful to any who turned to him. Jonah experienced the Great Commission, and he didn't like a God who loved people that he hated. And God said, Jonah, I sent a wind to swamp your boat, and I sent a fish to swallow you and spit you up. I sent a shade tree over you, and I sent a worm to show judgment, and I sent a wind to bake your brain, and I'm God. And should I not have mercy on that great city of Nineveh? Those lost people, 120,000 people who don't know morality. They don't know my Torah. They don't know the left hand from the right hand. And even their animals and donkeys that you hear crying to me, should I not have mercy on them? Jonah, when are you going to go from being my slave to being my son? When are you going to go from just carrying out my commands to sharing my heart for a lost world that I'm willing to absorb the pain and sin of the sailors and the pain and sin of Nineveh? Because one day I'm coming down in my son and I'm going to crawl up on an old rugged cross and I'm going to absorb the pain and sin and evil of the whole world. That's where we're going, Jonah. And will you go with me? You see, God loves Israelites, and God loves prophets, and God loves Ninevites, and God loves Jewish prophets who hate pagan Ninevites. And your enemies and our enemies are not God's enemies. And God's biggest problem is probably not with the pagans in Greenville. It's probably with getting God's people to reach across natural barriers and show mercy. And so our story ends with Jonah sitting there, and God's question is unanswered. Was Jonah ever converted? Did Jonah commit suicide? Well, by the story, Jonah is still sitting there, and God does not have his answer. He speaks, the grace of God is meant to make me gracious. The kindness of God is meant to make me kind. And if it doesn't, then I'm Jonah. And I don't want to be that kind of preacher or prophet. I want to know the love of God for me and to dare to see every person who crosses my path through His eyes. Now, the difficulty today is that there's a Jonah hymn in the hymnal, 121, called There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. And when you sing it, you'll see it's a Jonah hymn. But the tune is not so easy. So I'm going to ask Josh to play it through one time, and then you'll stand and I'll try to lead you. And if you get the tune by the fourth stanza, you're good singers. Josh? Please stand.
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty.
On Communion Sundays, our offering is different in one regard. We don't bring forward your money first. We bring forward some other gifts of the earth, of bread and wine. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. for those who play and those who sing and those who compose, and for the heart of Jesus open to His people at this table. Let us stand and give God praise. If the congregation will turn on your hymnals to page 18 with musical setting B. And I do remind you that after the Great Thanksgiving, we'll be singing the Lord's Prayer. Please join me. The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is a right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna,
Hosanna
in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
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 Now let us sing together. As United Methodists, we have an open table, meaning that baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome here. If you're not a believer in Christ and come to the table today, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ. You are coming under His Lordship, and I will need to prepare you for your baptism and for incorporation into the body of Christ. Our communion etiquette is very simple. Communion is not to be grabbed, it is to be received. So take your left hand, make the sign of the cross, and extend it forward. Bread will be placed there. You will then dip it in the cup and receive the body of Christ. You will come by the center aisles. The ushers will guide you to one of the four stations. You will return by the side aisles. And any who cannot come forward will be served at the end where they sit. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to this holy table. And you may be seated. I know of no moment that means as much to me as to stand behind this table and watch God's people of all ages and races receive from Christ. And for me not to know what He is doing in your life, because it's none of my business, but that He gives Himself to His people according to their needs. And that is the heart of this faith, a faith worth spreading in Greenwood and to Nineveh by word and deed. Our final hymn is the Advent hymn 211, O Come, Emmanuel. Please stand. If you are a member of our church council, be reminded to be at the Trinity Classroom at 4 for our church council meeting, which will include the important agenda item of approving our budget for the next year. And as many of you as are able are invited back here at 6 o'clock in this room for about 45 minutes of prayer for our United Methodist Church and for our nation. If you're having surgery this week, if you have some medical difficulty, I'll be up here to the right to pray with any. So receive the Lord's blessing. What can God do but what God has done? To come in the flesh of Jesus and to draw us back into His home. And that is blessing enough until we gather together again next Sunday. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.